I do invite you to turn with me to Psalm 127 this morning as we read this short, familiar psalm. Our focus, primary focus, verse 3 and or the second part of the psalm, but incorporating all of it. This morning, this is intended to be a standalone message. The purpose is because of what today marks the first day of our education season for 2018-2019. And, you know, as one who is called to teach and is given a class to teach, I must confess that my attitude isn't always so good and right about the beginning of the education season. And maybe that's the way it is for us as families, especially as students. Oh, this is something that we have to do. Well, may it be that we look at it as something that we get to do. It's a great privilege that we get to gather together to learn the instruction of our God. You know, for myself, I love the kids. Make no doubt. Please let there be no doubt about that. But sometimes I treat it as a burden, getting ready for the classroom. And I will try to change, with God's help, my attitude toward that. And my hope is that God will use this psalm and this message this morning in a particular way to show us the great privilege we have. We know that our society says what we are going to do over the next education season, we don't need it. What good is it? What good is it for life in this world? There are so many other more important things that we ought to fill our minds with. And I hope we saw differently last week from Philippians chapter 4. Now, Psalm 127 is indeed a wisdom psalm. It's part of the Psalms of Ascents. It calls Solomon, who this psalm is ascribed to, calls for a desire for us as God's people to be God-centered, to be God-centered in our everyday lives with everything we do, pointing out that there is no true blessing apart from that. Everything is only useless. Psalm 127, hear now the word of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the late Dr. James Boyce writes in his commentary, his sermonic commentary on the Psalms, and especially with regard to Psalm 127, he writes about a sermon that he once heard, and the minister, the preacher, was the late Dr. R.C. Sproul. And he writes that Sproul, in that sermon, said that the word useless was Sproul's, the word that he hated the most, especially if it was applied to him, because as Sproul said, if you say that what I do is useless, you are saying that I am useless. And what that means is that somehow I don't count. And in response to that, Boyce added in his commentary, much of what we pour our lives and energies into is just that. Useless. At least in the light of eternity. Useless. And that's what Solomon is powerfully teaching in Psalm 127. Maybe as we read that, you hear echoes of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon also wrote. Vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless. If God is left out of the picture, everything is absolutely meaningless. Human effort is useless apart from God, as Solomon points out in the first two verses of this psalm, whether it be building a house or defending a city or earning a living. It is all in vain without depending on God, and it only results in discontent and anxiety. Anxious toil, he says, versus restful sleep. Restful sleep that is for God's beloved, that is undisturbed by the cares of this life, because that one leaves the results of that work in God's hand. Indeed, he gives his beloved the needed rest for the very next day's work. Now, in that particular instance, as an aside, Solomon is not talking against a diligent, hard work. But without trusting in God, you see, it's only going to be anxiety. Enough is never enough. Anxiety will result. But for the beloved of the Lord, they leave the results and they trust the results in God's hand, and he prepares them for the next day. But if all of this is useless, as Solomon says, whether it be building a house or defending a city or earning a living, how much more useless then is it trying to raise a family without God? And it's useless for one thing, because the family is God's idea. And it is only successful by God's design. Now, indeed, let me say at the outset, there are many directions that we could go with Psalm 127. We could treat it like kind of a shotgun blast. It just goes in all kinds of directions. And we don't want to do that this morning. I don't want to do that this morning. And even as we read it, there may seem to be to us some sort of a disconnection between verses 1 and 2 and 3 through 5, yet in Jewish thought, there was a very clear connection. In Jewish thought, the connection would have been, well, a house is built for a family, the city is protected for the families within it, and earning a living then is for the care of the family. As I said a moment ago, this is a part of the Psalms of Ascents that the people would be singing as they made their pilgrimage up to the temple, beginning with Psalm 121. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And with this psalm, then, as they are getting closer and closer to the Temple Mount, they are expressing their dependence upon God for all of life. But instead of doing some sort of a shotgun blast, beloved, I'd like us to be very focused on the inheritance of children. The inheritance of children, which affects us whether we are parents, whether we are grandparents, or even as a congregation in which there are children. Because this is the most important, yet most neglected building project there is. There's another connection between the first part and the second part of the psalm, in that the family is another way of talking about building a house, but it's the most neglected building project that exists. This inheritance of children is useless if we don't see them, if we don't do with them, if we don't treat them as God intended for us to do according to his purpose. And the sad truth, beloved, is that even though they are to be considered an inheritance, a heritage, an inheritance by all parents and all people, they are only considered as this by believers. Sometimes not even by believers, sadly, but by believers, by godly parents. Not perfect parents, boys and girls, young people, but by godly parents. The inheritance of children, first of all, given by God. Given by God. Now, this idea of an inheritance, we understand this in earthly language. It is what parents ordinarily leave to their children. It might be in the form of money or possessions or property, something that has some sort of a value, whether it be physical value, whether it be sentimental value. In the Old Testament, Israel, God gave Israel the land of Canaan as a physical inheritance, divided among the tribes and the clans and the families all received their portion. And this inheritance of land was to be treasured. It was to be protected. It was not to be sold. It was not to be given away. Well, there were provisions, of course, if someone suffered extreme financial difficulty. But we know it was not to be sold or given away from the event of Naboth's vineyard. Boys and girls, you remember that wicked King Ahab, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it badly. And when Naboth wouldn't sell it to him because it was part of his inheritance, and even though Ahab offered him a better vineyard, he wouldn't sell it to Ahab. And Ahab sulked, and wicked Queen Jezebel had Naboth put to death, and Ahab was able then just to take Naboth's vineyard. In Old Testament Israel, Israel was called the Lord's inheritance. And the idea of this word heritage, inheritance, possession, that kind of thing. She belonged to the Lord. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about the believer's inheritance being full salvation. But the idea always included some sort of a gift, some sort of a possession. And that's our children given by God through His creative power. Well, we know it's not just, I mean, God created the laws of nature. We know all that. But God made male and female. He commanded husbands and wives to procreate. Yet it still depends entirely on Him. Even though through medical science and technology and advancement, it is possible to provide the conditions for fertilization and implantation. Yet we also know that depends on God. Only God still can bring about the fertilization and conception. And even though we live in a society that may deny this, it's no less true. Only God creates life. Only God opens and closes the womb. We think about Sarah and Rachel and Manoah's wife and Hannah and even Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. Children are a precious gift of God and from God to be treasured. To be treasured. The fruit of the womb, a reward. To be treasured. They are to be recognized as a blessing of divine favor, a gift of value. Now, boys and girls and young people, don't get a big head here. I'm not saying that your parents ought to put you on a pedestal and simply give to you and to provide for you whatever you want. That's not at all what this means. And it's also not that those to whom God withholds the blessing of children, that that's some sort of a sign of judgment. That's not the point here. But those to whom God gives children see them as a blessing. Those who embrace Him by faith. The Lord here is talking about the covenant God who had covenanted with His people, who said, I will be your God, you will be my people. And those who recognize that covenant relationship, they recognize their children as a blessing. Apart from being a child of God, apart from embracing the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, one will only have a wrong view of children. And again, I'm not saying that unbelievers don't love their children, not at all, but they don't understand God's purpose for, and they don't embrace God's purpose for them. I mean, we understand society's view of children for many in our society. Children are just a byproduct of marrying and physical union. For many, children are nothing more than a matter of convenience. If we can afford them and it happens to work out. Even more sadly, for many, children are a misfortune, an inconvenience, a source of trouble and heartache. And we confess that we also face trouble and heartache at times because of our children. And maybe the most sad, yes, the most sad, is that for our society, children are seen as dispensable. We get rid of them in the womb. However, beloved, for believers, God gives children as a blessing to their parents. It doesn't mean that it's always easy street raising them. It doesn't mean that we will never experience any sort of heartaches. I mean, as parents and as children, we are all still sinful and we struggle with sin. Sometimes they do seem more of a burden before we see them as a blessing. Yet they are a blessing. And Solomon describes them as arrows Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, in the broad sense, we know full well that a well-ordered family is a blessing for society. I think we would all agree to that. We understand that from the beginning of time, since God created Adam and Eve and they began a family, from the beginning of time, the family has been the basic unit of society. And therefore, if the family prospers, so will the nation, so will the society. But if the family is neglected, if the family declines, if there is a breakdown in the family, so will there be in society a neglect, a decline, a breakdown. Someone has said God's blessing on the city begins with his blessing on the family. But closer to home, as our children grow, they are like arrows. Now that may sound strange. What in the world is Solomon talking about there? Well, boys and girls and young people, what were arrows? What were arrows used for back then? Protection. Defense. Children, as they grow and as their parents grow older, are like arrows in the sense that they begin to care for and to protect their parents who once raised and cared for and protected them. It's not that children are intended to be slave labor. That's not the point at all. But children have a responsibility to help and to care for their parents, not to neglect them. This has nothing to do with slave labor, but it's talking about obedience to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And that doesn't just mean listening to what they say when you are little. But it also means being like arrows for them when they are older and they need you. And again, beloved, it's not to say that love and care in a family doesn't exist in an unbelieving family. It does by the mercy of God. However, there is no eternal value attached to it. It is not as God intended. Children are to be a blessing. And they will be only insofar as parents understand that they are a blessing and insofar as children come to understand this. That they are inheritance given from God, but also in the second place, given for God. Given for God. The hymn says, we give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. And we often think about that, of course, in terms of monetary possessions, that kind of thing, putting our offering in the plate. But even more so, I would submit to you, is talking about the trust of children, or ought to be talking about the trust from God that we call our children. They are a trust from God for parents and for the covenant community, given for God. For his house. And what I mean by that is this. Ancient Israel understood their children as covenant blessings. They understood their children as covenant blessings, as a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. We remember the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore. God's promise to Abraham that the covenant people would become a great nation, and ultimately leading then to the promised seed, to the promised Messiah. And it was the hope of each Israelite family that they might be the chosen family of God to bring forth that promised Messiah. Beloved, we know that God builds his church largely and primarily, though not exclusively, through believing families. That's how it's always been. Largely. And primarily, but not exclusively, through believing families. As some who did not grow up in a believing family, in God's grace, he brings them to himself in their adult life. The church for whom Jesus Christ fought and won and is victorious and now preserves and protects, he gathers. He continues to gather the elect from every nation, many who are still to be born, no doubt. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said the promise is to you and your children, those given for God, for His inheritance, indeed as His possession, but also the inheritance that He gives to His people by grace, that inheritance that He gives through godly instruction of the truth. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, Solomon says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." And Paul gives us an idea of what that way is when he says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up into the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So that, as Solomon says again in Proverbs 3, by the grace of God we pray, that they will trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Now, our society calls this abuse. Our society calls this brainwashing. Our society says, you've got to let them think for themselves. You've got to let them make decisions for themselves. You've got to let them even decide how they want to identify themselves. Our society pushes scholarships and the best schools and the highest pay and prestige and power and earthly success. Our society counts as most precious and important for our children that which is not most precious and important to God, that which He does not necessarily applaud, first of all. Not that secular advantages of everyday life are not important or necessary, but they are only blessings, beloved, if they are blessed by God, and they are only really profitable if the hearts of those who enjoy these blessings are possessed by, are the very possession of the grace of God. The greatest instruction that we can leave with our children, that instruction that is of true usefulness, is instruction and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the believer's living hope, that eternal inheritance, which itself is to be our motivation as believers, as believing parents, to teach our children of that heavenly inheritance, which is only for those who believe. This life, this history, from creation to when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, beloved, it is for the purpose not to fulfill all the selfish desires and pleasures that I can, not to earn as much money as I am able, but it is for the purpose of God gathering those for whom Jesus died. And our purpose, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are successful or not, whether we are healthy or sick, our purpose, no matter what, is to be used of God the Holy Spirit to that very end. And by way of some points of application, now just as that land inheritance in the Old Testament was not to be sold, it was not to be given away, neither is the inheritance of our children. They are not to be given away. They are not to be sold to the world's ways and the world's philosophies and the world's beliefs. What the world thinks is important. Neither are they to become idols of their parents or pushed to fulfill the dreams that we as parents had, but we failed to secure for ourselves. But they are to be cherished as God's gift, to be used and raised His way for Him. And again, just as there was provision for those who were utterly poor to sell their land, but there was a provision for that land to be redeemed, so our children who are conceived and born in sin, they are to be, if you will, redeemed by godly instruction. And just as arrows were worthless by themselves, boys and girls, an arrow all by itself, it's really good for nothing. It's worthless without an archer and without a bow in order to shoot it straight. So our children are to be aimed in the right direction, in the proper direction. Train up a child in the way he should go. Arrows go where they are aimed. They go where they are sent. Beloved, where are we aiming them? Where are we sending them? Are we aiming them only in the direction of earthly human success and pleasure alone? Is that what we are telling them is important? You see, if we truly understand, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, we will strive by the grace of God to give them eternal aim, that if it is God's will, they would heed the word of God through Paul in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And we too, beloved, because of our own sin, we are to seek God's help as we pray for them, as we teach them the Word of God, as we bring them to worship, to behold the beauty and the majesty of Almighty God. And we are to seek the help of God as we pray that He would lead us to set an example ourselves by living for God. So again, what kind of example are we setting? As our children, whether our own children in our families or as a congregation, the children of this congregation, they look around and see all of us as professing believers. As our children listen to and observe us, what message are they seeing and hearing about what is important to us? Even as a congregation, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the direction of this church, are we teaching them, beloved, that the house that God is building is a spiritual temple of living stones? Are we teaching them that the city that God is raising up is not a physical city, it's not an earthly Jerusalem, but it is a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God, as Hebrews 11:10 says? Are we teaching them that the family that is important to God is not the mere physical family? And sadly, some members of which we may have to turn our backs on sometime. But the true family is the whole spiritual family of those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. Are we teaching them that we are serving the Lord Christ? And again, just as God gives His beloved sleep, as Solomon says, because by the grace of God, the child of God who works diligently trusts the results and the outcome to God. In the very same way, the believing parents, even though we take the call to lead and to teach our children seriously, even though we do so imperfectly and what we do is stained with so much sin and failure, yet we entrust the outcome to God, who, as Paul says, knows those who are His. And again, there is heartache, isn't there? There is heartache when our children don't respond as we pray for them to respond. Yet God gives His beloved sleep in that sense as we entrust the outcome to Him. Our society, beloved, says that we and our children are owed every single earthly advantage and benefit there is, even if some are deprived, so that I might have it. It's my right. And our society says that it is abuse if we don't give our children what they want or let them do what they want to do. And instead we try to direct them, mold them, shape them as God calls us to do. But the truth is, and boys and girls and young people, please understand this, the truth is even before parents are responsible to our children, we are responsible before God. And sometimes to withhold from our children may be what's best for them. Boys and girls, I firmly believe that God withholds from His people that which would destroy us. I believe that with all my heart, and I'm so grateful that God withholds from me that which he knows would destroy me, that which would pull me away from him. Beloved, the single greatest act of child abuse is to not tell them about Jesus. Again, the world especially treats teaching them about the truth of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the Word of God and the truth of sin, salvation, and service or guilt, grace, and gratitude. The world treats teaching them about these things as utterly abusive. However, the truth is, boys and girls and children, there's absolutely no hope without him. You can enjoy every single earthly advantage and success possible. And we could talk about what those might be. You could come to be in possession of the most money in the world. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to hell with nothing. And that is why this is so very important. Your parents and the church community love you and love your soul and desire that by the grace of God you would heed the instruction you are given, even though it's imperfect. I'm a sinful man and every sermon is laced with sin. But by the grace of God, you are called to repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone and trust your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would be your desire. He would be your motivation for living. And that whatever God blesses you with in this life, that's just bonus. That's just bonus. Look to him in faith. Beloved, are we pointing, are we leading our children to Zion? I'm sure you've heard the saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The same is true with our children, and more so. And therefore, even though this may not seem like a preparatory sermon, I believe it is a preparatory sermon. It calls for careful examination of our own lives as individual believers and as a congregation to ask ourselves very simply, what's important to us? What's most important to us? Is it a saving relationship of faith in and with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, beloved, may we continually recommit our lives to him who gave his life for us. So here at the beginning of a new church education season, may it be that we as a congregation would come alongside of the parents of the children who are to be instructed. Together, may we not treat this season and what is to take place as useless. May we give thanks to God and to trust him to make it useful unto eternity. May it be that we would encourage and support the teachers, and may it be that as parents especially, we would encourage and assist our children. And may we commit ourselves afresh as a people of God, as parents and as a congregation, commit ourselves afresh to the vows that we made in baptism. Again, as parents and as a congregation, to bring our covenant children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and trusting him for the increase. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, from your hand. We thank you for the gift of children, for the gift of siblings, the gift of parents and uncles and aunts and grandparents. We thank you for the gift of families by which and through whom you work in a powerful way as you continue to build your church. And Father, may we see that building project going on day by day, and specifically Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we gather together for worship and as we engage in the instruction that you provide. And may it be that we, with our children and the children of this congregation, together in confidence and in truth, would be able to say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold or anything that this world could give me. Father, we need your blessing. We need the particular blessing of your Holy Spirit to engage, to embark upon which we are about to embark. And we trust you, Father, that indeed you will provide and fill us with a sense of excitement as we get to learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.